Thanks so much, Jerry. Morning, everyone. I think everyone knows who I am. Yeah, nice to see you. Thanks for coming. Thank you, Jerry. Yeah, I was really blessed by that. Thank you. If I could say one sentence to summarise what I'm going to say, it's this. If more Adventists knew and adopted the life of Barnabas, there would be more Adventists. Okay. Now, I don't know, when I read the book of Acts, to me, I don't see a dusty book. I don't see an ancient thing. For me, if I'm really honest, I see a Hollywood script. It has film clips embedded in it. It has sound pieces embedded in it. It's so graphic. It's amazing. You know, let me hasten to add a very wholesome Hollywood. Not so much, you know, the debauched Hollywood that we're familiar with. You know, it's a case of lights, camera, action, and there's special effects. When we think of how graphic the scenery is, the ascension of Jesus, you know, it's just so real. When you read it, you can't help but picture the movie in your mind. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the gift of tongues. Wow, could you imagine that being part of a movie? You know, we people talk about the shipwreck of the Titanic. It hit an iceberg and sunk in 2 hours. Well, Paul in Acts, it took 2 weeks for a shipwreck. You know, this is epic proportions. It's a fantastic book. And when we think of what are the things, the lines that we remember from Acts, it's part of the script. It's what's actually spoken. Think with me. Men of Galilee, why do you stand here and what are they doing? Gazing into the heavens. This is what the angel said. Think of what Peter said. Silver or gold I do not have, but what I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. It's part of the script. When we think of lay not this sin, yeah, to their charge. This, again, it's a dynamic book. And of all the stars of the book of Acts, to me, it's this guy. This guy really stands out more than anyone else. Let me take you in. I hope you brought your Bibles, and I hope you brought hard copies. I can see people reaching for their phone. But I hope you've got a Bible that lasts longer than a phone that you can make notes in and make references in. All right, if I can preach just for a moment. All right. So, Acts chapter 4 and verses 32 to 36. I'm going to try and do this without my glasses. I'm just at that horrible stage where sometimes I need it, sometimes I don't, and I'm trying to act not like my age. All right. So, just read what Luke is saying here. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. It says, in the NIV, it begins with all the believers. Is that what it has in your versions? Now, but the inference there is that everyone was on board. Now, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that they had any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything that they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy people among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses, what did they do with them? Sold them, right? Talk to me, folks. Help me. Come on. And what did they do with that money? They brought it, gave it, laid it at the feet of the apostles, and it was distributed. Now, notice verse 36. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. You know, textually, when we're reading here, It's a beautiful picture, isn't it?
Good bloke.
Ah, yeah. But the whole community, it was sweetness and light, and there are no names mentioned until Barnabas. And this guy is held up as the epitome of these characteristics. When you're talking about all the believers, one in heart, one in mind, sharing everything they had, much grace, proclaiming the resurrection, what name comes to mind? Barnabas. And this is the emphasis of Luke. This was one guy that really signified what those early believers were like. Now, it says here that he was a Levite. Now, Luke does a beautiful thing in both Luke and Acts. He doesn't tar everybody with the same brush. He identifies individuals. In the story of the Good Samaritan, what does the Levite do?
Passes on the
other. Yeah. Doesn't even cross a narrow country laneway. But when we discover what this Levite is like, it's a complete contrast. So, according to Darrell Bock, Levites were often wealthy, they were very well educated, but not all were priests, but a lot of them were priests. They served in the temple, they kept watch over the gates, and when you think about it, like the value that was in the temple, not only spiritually, but the gold and everything else, there were hungry people in those days. And if they could help themselves to some of that wealth, hunger drives people to do something. So they were protecting what was valuable to the community. They policed the area and they copied and instructed about the Torah. And when we think of how valuable the Torah was, no printing presses to actually copy that out, that was a position of supreme trust. And here was a guy who really knew what the text was talking about and lived it. So, who was this Barnabas? When we look at this text, he sold that property. We don't know where it was. We don't know how valuable it was. It could have been on his home island of Cyprus. But he put it all at the feet of the apostles. No strings attached. There was no, is there a seat for me on the executive committee? Now, I've just a comment on how this money should be spent. Nothing like that. He put it all there and it trusted the community. Now, when we read in Acts chapter 11, verse 22, it says, he was a good man. How many times does the Bible say a person was a good man? For all the people that are mentioned, they're in the minority. But he was a good man. It goes on and says, he was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Everything that we read about this guy is wholesome and good. Colossians 4 verse 10, it tells us that Barnabas was the cousin of John Mark. So that's the Mark that wrote the gospel. And your mind will be going ahead, I'm sure, and thinking about connections with Barnabas and Mark later on in the book of Acts. And the Adventist Bible Dictionary, on page 121, it identifies a Christian tradition that Barnabas was one of the 70 or the 72 that Jesus sent out as one of those, you know, to go out into the villages and to minister. But we catch a clearer glimpse of Barnabas in Acts chapter 9. So let's come over here to Acts chapter 9. And this weekend, if we're really honest, there's a lot of people who aren't in the church because we have shunned them.
Because we have
shunned them. We've deliberately excluded them. You know,
there are people that when we're having a conversation with somebody and a third person comes along and we don't want them involved in the conversation, what do? We just have this sophisticated, unspoken method of just turning the shoulder and excluding. No word said, and we can do it also politely. You know, what did I do? I didn't mean anything by it. We can be also innocent. But shunning is how we exclude people from the body that we don't really want. And if we put that together with your piece, Jerry, we can only love God to the extent that we love the least. You know, this comes back to us now. You know, when Paul was trying to join the early Christians there, the apostles, let's pick up this story, verse 26. It says, this is when Paul came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. This is shunning, folks. They didn't want him. Okay. Not believing that he was really a disciple. But Barnabas took him. Oh, praise God for Barnabas. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. Help me here, folks. What did Barnabas do for Saul?
Gave him a reference.
Gave him a reference. He was a voice to the shunned, or for the shunned.
Yeah.
Gave him a reference. What else did he do for him?
Trusted him.
Yeah. You know, we've got to love people before they love us. Here was this guy that was being pushed out of the church. And Barnabas comes and takes him under the wing, trusts him, gives him a reference, gives him a voice. And he does something else here, which is most important. He role models for Saul. He told how Saul had seen the light on the way to Damascus. Now Saul, two times later, needed to tell his story at least, and his testimony. He is showing Saul how to tell his testimony. Friday night we heard a wonderful testimony. People need to be given a voice, particularly in a skeptical environment. How to tell their story. And Barnabas did this. So, he was a voice. He was generous. Generous not only with his money, but with his faith, with his trust in people. He was a friend. Now, it goes on here. What are we up to? So verse 28, it says, so Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem. When we read Colossians, he was there for 15 days. So it wasn't just a half hour meeting that Barnabas stuck with him. He invested 15 days with this guy. And let's face it, Saul was prickly. Saul was a difficult person. And Luke doesn't hide that from us. He goes on how he moved freely, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea, however you'd like to pronounce it, and sent him off to Tarsus. Now, what was Tarsus again? Send him back to where he came from, you know. Now, when we're thinking of refugees, problem people that come into our communities, what's the one line that we say to them? Why don't you go back to where you came from? And this is what the brothers were doing, all right? Now, Verse 31 even gives us a little further insight. It says, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee and Samaria enjoyed a time of what?
Peace.
So when this troublemaker left, everything settled down. Now there's something here, and I've noticed sometimes when a person leaves the church, there's a collective sigh from the church, and it's not a sigh of sadness. Sometimes it's a sigh of relief. The first Sabbath they're not there, the conflict is gone. And what a sweet experience. You know? Hey, they're not here this week too. That's 2 weeks. And instead of mourning their loss, at times we can celebrate. I've stood up in seminars and presented on how to win people back, and I've had a pastor confront me publicly and say, there are some members I don't want back. Yeah. Now, it was looking like that Saul was one of these guys. When he left, there was peace and there was growth. And that's disturbing. But Barnabas didn't settle for that. Let's continue on. Let's come to verse 31. We've just covered that. All right. What we also need to remember, at this stage, Saul was still unimportant. Saul was a nobody, but Barnabas still ministered to this nobody. Then come across to Acts chapter 11. Let me just remind you again of verse 22. And it says, news of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Now, there's a lot of pieces that we can put together with this one statement. Barnabas had given all that money to the church, and he was being sent. He is a servant of the church. He's not in control of the church. So he's passive in that regard. So He wasn't looking for position or prestige. He was a servant of the body as well. And he travels to Antioch, and he ministers there. But in your Bibles, turn with me to verse 25. This is Acts chapter... Oh, sorry, I've got it on the screen. Okay. Acts 11, verse 25. So he finished at Antioch, and then the text says that he went to Tarsus for one reason, and it was to look for Saul. Now, how far is Antioch from Tarsus? If you put it onto a map, okay, I'm not sure if I've got a... Okay, so we've got Antioch down here, and we've got Tarsus around here, and if you're looking in the Mediterranean, it's in this area of the Mediterranean here. How far is that journey? Well, he could have taken down to the sea and taken a rocky boat ride, and it would have been some distance, or he could have taken the road. If he took the road, it was the equivalent, and let me just make sure I get my facts exactly right. In kilometres, it's 238 kilometres. In miles, it's 148 miles. And he made that journey, not setting cruise control, and he went there for one reason, to look for Saul. This is the heart of a nurturer and a discipler. Yeah. So he made that journey all around there to Tarsus. And then the text says something really important. The very next verse says,
And when he found him. And when he found him. Is that ringing a bell for you?
Yeah.
Does it remind you of another passage?
Mm-hmm.
If we dust off our Greek, okay, and we compare Luke 15:5, and we're talking about the lost sheep here, the Greek is actually identical to the letter of when the shepherd found the lost sheep, and when he found the sheep, and when Saul was found by Barnabas, identical. So Barnabas is the seeker of the banished as well. Saul had been banished, and Barnabas goes seeking for him. As we heard from that tweet this morning, basically people just call us, will you? Just call us. This guy walked 148 miles to make that contact. What's a phone call for us? Okay. So then he brings him back to Antioch. It's a round trip of 300 miles. And he shows him how to minister. They worked for a year there in Antioch. It talks about how they went down on a drought relief or a famine relief program to Jerusalem, and he took him down to Jerusalem as well, came back to Antioch. Then they laid their hands on them and sent them out. Now, my time's gone, but let me just share just a couple of quotes with you. The lady herself writes, "Experienced workers do a noble work when instead of trying to carry all the burdens themselves, they train. They train younger workers and place burdens on their shoulders." And that's exactly what Barnabas was doing with Saul. And she also says that Paul's heart burned with a love for sinners, and he put all his energies into the work of soul winning. There never lived a more self-denying, persevering worker. Who taught him? It was Barnabas. Where did he get this self-denying and persevering worker model from? I would say it's Barnabas. Talk about self-denying, sold the property, gave all the proceeds. He wasn't like Ananias and Sapphira that comes immediately after him in the text. Gave it all, self-denying, persevering. Travelled at his own expense. 1 Corinthians 9 says that Paul and Barnabas travelled at their own expense. He made that journey to Tarsus out of his own pocket. Okay. Much more. But my point is if there were more Barnabases in the Adventist church today, there would be more Adventists.
Amen.
All right.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen.